So in college, I started walking with Jesus. And what started to happen is I started to only hang out with my Christian friends. I had this understanding that walking with Jesus meant walking away from everybody else. One scholar calls this salvation by separation. Separatism. Separatism says the more serious I am about God, the more separate I become from the world. And so discipleship to Jesus means less friendship with non-Christians. It means less involvement in things outside of church life. Frederick Dale Bruner says, for those who are serious about following Jesus, separation feels safer. But nothing kills a life of invitation, I think, quicker than a life of separation. Matthew 9, which we just heard read, is a foundational text for Christian discipleship. What it does is it tells the story of Matthew's decision to become a follower of Jesus. And so if you want, you can turn with me to Matthew 9, verse 9. Otherwise, I'll put it on the screen. I'm having trouble getting the slides to operate. We'll have Matthew 9, verse 9 on the screen for you as well. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collecting booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Discipleship. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, says God, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so just notice right away that Jesus himself is not a separatist. The Holy One of Israel is not a separatist. He invites an immoral tax collector to himself. Tax collecting doesn't seem so bad in our cultural moment, but in those moments, tax collectors, I learned, are categorized in the same moral category as a murderer. Now, what does Matthew do when he decides to follow Jesus? He separates from his friends. He erases their names from his phone. No, that's not at all what he does. Matthew sets the table and invites his friends for a meal with Jesus. And instead of rebuke from Jesus, Jesus delights in this opportunity to meet his friends. You see, we might think that discipleship to Jesus means more and more separation and less invitation. But Matthew, in Matthew's house, shows us an entirely different way. A life of following Jesus, a life of devotion to Lord Jesus, is a life of invitation. Matthew's house is a house of invitation. And what goes on in Matthew's house in verse 10 explodes three powerful myths that keep us and keep you from a life of invitation. And the first myth is this. We'll call it the purity myth. The purity myth says a life of invitation will make you impure. The Pharisees believed and enforced this myth, and it's underneath their question in verse 11. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Eating was the most intimate form of association in that cultural moment. And all we have to do is think of Thanksgiving dinner in our own center to know why that is true. And they're implying underneath this question that bad people are contagious, like strep throat or something. But Jesus says in verse 12, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people need a doctor. And so Jesus is saying, I am a doctor who must have meaningful contact with those who are sick and know themselves to be sick. And while we're not Jesus, we too must have meaningful contact with others in our lives in order to introduce them to Jesus. When I injured myself last year, a friend in this room, well, usually in this room, I was singles it out quite a bit. I was trying to be anonymous. He gave me the name of a physical therapist. That's what a life of invitation does. One injured person telling another injured person the name of their doctor. That's a life of invitation. So instead of separating from those who are injured by sin or injured by the sins of others, what do? We invite them into our lives so they can meet our doctor. But the purity myth keeps us from this invitation. And it's for one big reason. We confuse invitation and assimilation. Scripture warns us against assimilation. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Psalm 1, I'll put it on the screen, says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And so, yes, this is a warning against assimilation, and this is why it's important for all of us to draw wise boundaries with people and places and habits, perhaps, that hinder our walk with Jesus. And it is good to explore in community what those boundaries are and what those boundaries look like. And it can be crucial for us in some instances to draw boundaries in order to have full commitment to Jesus. But this, friends, is not a warning against a life of invitation. Jesus wants to eat with your friends who don't know him. Just like he wanted to eat with you when you didn't know him. Fred Bruner says it well. He writes, from now on, no serious Christian should ever be condemned for being with the, quote, wrong people if it is for the right reasons. As important, Jesus wants his people to know that they are themselves wrong people whom he met and is putting right. Amen? Don't let the purity myth keep you from a life of invitation. After the purity myth comes a second myth that keeps us from invitation, and we'll call that the professional myth. This says a life of invitation is for the professionals. It's for the church staff. It's for the pastors. It's for the people who have it together. Not me. But Matthew's house challenges this myth too. And so look at verse 9 again. After Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew followed him in verse 10, Jesus sets a table and invites who? His friends, many tax collectors and sinners. Matthew is not a professional. He just loves Jesus and apparently a good dinner party. That's it. And so he makes a meal and he invites his friends over to meet Jesus. And so invitation, just very simply, is not the work of a religious professional. So don't overthink invitation. Don't outsource invitation to a pastor or to a church staff. Because in the space between verse 9 in verse 10, Matthew doesn't overthink it or outsource it. Sometimes I think we avoid a life of invitation because we don't think we're smart enough to introduce somebody to Jesus, or we don't think we're good enough to introduce somebody to Jesus. Matthew doesn't have enough time, it appears, to even think those questions, and Jesus blesses that gift. Jesus wants to hang out with your friends through you right now. Let me say that again. Jesus wants to hang out with your friends through you right now. So what can you do right now that invites somebody to encounter Jesus in you? It doesn't have to be a house party like Matthew. It can be Chipotle. My New Testament professor, when I was in seminary, he was quite good at tennis, but nobody knew that because he wouldn't ever play tennis with his church friends or his seminary students. He saw that as a holy, set-apart time where he could engage and interact with his friends outside of church. What is that for you? Let's not overthink the life of invitation. Two steps, very simply. Number one, show up. If Jesus lives within us by the Spirit, then simply showing up in somebody's life is invitation. Step two, listen up. I've learned from others in other ministries that one of the most important things that we can do is to ask good questions and to listen, especially when it comes to inviting others to encounter the welcome of Jesus. We pay attention to their story and honor it, not as a bait and switch. We pay attention to their struggles and honor them as somebody who lives in a fallen world too. And honestly, friends, Jesus will take care of the rest. We show up and we listen. And he will give us the words to speak. But let's not overthink it. That's the professional myth. The final myth I want to explore this morning is what I'll call the potential myth. The potential myth says, I will only invite those in my life who have potential, or who I think have potential. You know what I mean? We look around at our friends and we invite only those that we can imagine being one day a good Christian. But notice, Jesus doesn't model that with Matthew. Commentators point out that Matthew's conversion story is placed right in the center of Jesus' great miracles. Things like commanding the sea when it is raging. Things like healing the paralytic. Things like taking a dead girl by the hand and raising her to new life. Right in the middle of all these amazing miracles, Matthew places himself and his own conversion story right in the middle of that. As if to say, I had about as much potential as somebody dead lying in their bed, rising from the dead. And second of all, Matthew doesn't model this potential mindset with his own friends. Or else there would be nobody at his dinner party. Remember what Jesus says in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he says this to the Pharisees who are upset with Matthew and upset with Jesus. Go and learn what you know from your own scriptures, from the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus does not call people who think they are healthy or whose friends have vetted them as potentially healthy, but only those who know their need. And that's why Jesus tells us to meditate on Hosea 6. Mercy, not sacrifice. Okay, sacrifice prays this prayer. Lord, look at all I have done. Look at my religious potential. mercy prayers. Lord, look at all that I need. Deal with me according to my needs, not what I deserve. And so meditating on Hosea 6 leads us to the cross of Jesus, doesn't it? For Jesus, in a way, does not honor our sacrifice, but becomes a sacrifice on our behalf, thereby honoring our need in living towards us and dying for us and even rising for us and then even praying for us right now as he is at God's right hand. All of this is according to mercy, our need. Matthew's house is not a house of good Christians, but needy people who know and love God's mercy. Do you feel needy? Do you feel in need of God? Or do you feel like you have all the energy to have? And Matthew's house is for any of you who are saying, maybe for the first time in your life, I need and I need you. He delights in that prayer. And he honors that prayer. And Matthew's house is built on that. As the old hymn puts it, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. All the fitness the Lord requires is for you to simply feel your need of him. So look around at your friends. Look around at your own heart, and instead of asking who has the most potential, you ask, who is as needy as I am? And that's everything. Ourselves included. Friends, Jesus, and following Jesus, is not inviting you to a life of separation. If we are following Jesus, we are following him into the lives of those around us, not away from them. Discipleship is invitation. Discipleship is invitation. Let me just pray. As we enter into a time of meditating on this passage, we'll invite Aaron forward. He'll help us in this too. Lord, we do ask that you would open our hearts so that as we ponder what it means to live in that.